we're looking at, see what we're studying. Just hold your hand up and Eddie will get you a Bible. Everybody's all set? All right. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It's going to be a very simple thing tonight. We're still kind of like right here in the beginning of chapter 5. And I just read over this again and again and just asking the Lord for what, you know, we should focus on and park on for a little bit and think about tonight. And so I want us just, if we could, we're going to read those first six verses again. And we're going to be looking primarily at verses 4, 5, and 6. But let's read all six of them, if you will. Just follow along while I read Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant." And it's talking about the human priests of the Old Testament, the Levites that God chose to be priests. They obviously were men. God chose from among men. He didn't send angels down to be priests. He chose from among men and ordained them. In other words, appointed them. Ordained just means to be appointed. And their ministry, their job was to understand the things that pertain to God. That's what a priest's job was in the Old Testament. His work, his business was God's business. You know, he was all about the things that pertain to God. Obviously, the priests in the Old Testament had to be men familiar with the Scriptures. That goes without saying. As time went by, they were more and more ignorant of the Scriptures. But that's what God intended, that they would be men that knew the law, knew the Word of God, knew the requirements. The law had a lot of requirements. The laws of Moses had a lot of demands. One whole book of Leviticus was just instructions for the priests and how the sacrifices were to be, you know, offered. And it goes into such detail that it could almost put you to sleep while you read it. I mean, there's just like so much minutia in there that these priests had to be aware of, and the law was very burdensome. The law was not freeing in any way. It was a burden. It was spiritually a kind of bondage, because it was meant, the purpose of the law was meant to prove to you beyond any shadow of a doubt that you were a sinner. That was the law's job. So imagine what a gloomy kind of a profession to be involved in, is that these men, their business are the things that pertain to God, and they had to be familiar with a law that was constantly showing the people that they're ministering to that you're sinners. That was the purpose of the law, to shut every mouth and prove every man guilty before God. Now, in the law, there was no remedy for that sin, no permanent remedy. There were just temporary band-aids that could be put on the issue of sin. But it prepared the Jewish people for the coming of their Messiah, who would make an end of sin, who would solve this problem by the sacrifice of himself. So these men were, this was their business. This was their work. It was all those things that pertain to God. And they would offer gifts and sacrifices. It says here a little bit about them, verse 2. They were men who were compassed with infirmity. In other words, humans with weaknesses. They weren't some elevated class of superior spiritual guys, you know. They were ordinary guys. They had the same struggles and problems that the rest of Israel had. And they were compassed with infirmity, weaknesses. But there was a reason for that. And that is that they could have compassion, right? That their own weakness was meant to give them some compassion toward the people they're ministering to, remembering that they themselves were also sinners. In fact, when they brought sacrifices and offerings to God, they first had to sacrifice for themselves, because They had to acknowledge before the whole nation that they themselves were also sinners. And before they could even minister on behalf of the people, they had to bring a sacrifice for themselves as well. So they're compassed with infirmity. So the Lord is teaching us these things here to show us some things about our Savior, our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. It says, verse 3, and by reason hereof, the priests of the Old Testament, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. All right. So the one clear way in which these priests from the Old Testament differed from our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they were sinners and he is not. All right. So that's a big, stark contrast. They were born in a normal way and died in a normal way. Jesus Christ was born miraculously of a virgin, and though he yielded himself to death, nobody took his life from him. He had to lay it down. But then he alone, of all the men that ever walked on this earth, had the power to take his life up again. No one else has that power. He had the power to take his life up again and rise from the dead and ascend back into heaven on his own power. And that's my high priest, right? But it's showing us some similarities. Now, here is where our attention is. We're going to park a little bit tonight. Verse 4, 5, and 6. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. All right? So that's one thing I want us to think about tonight, is that our high priest, Jesus Christ, was called of God. Called of God. In other words, chosen. Chosen. Called. Placed into that position as our high priest, not by his own ambition, not even by his own desire, but put there by the will of his Father in heaven. That's what it says. No man could ever take that honor unto himself. No man, no Jew in the Old Testament could ever decide, I'd like to be a priest. No, you either were born into the right lineage that God had chosen, or there was no possibility that you could be a priest. Called of God, as was Aaron. Go with me to Exodus chapter 28. We're going to be jumping around a little bit tonight. And I want to show you, I think, might be a few things about our high priest that might be a blessing to you. Called of God, chosen of God, elect, appointed, anointed. All right? And then we're going to see why. All right? But Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Jesus Christ, in some ways, resembles the priesthood of the Levites, at least in this regard, and that is that he was chosen and called of God. Exodus 28, look at verse number 1. And take thou unto thee, God is speaking to Moses, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, and then it lists his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So Aaron is the first high priest, and his sons will serve, and their sons will serve as priests. So one thing that people often get mixed up is that every Levite was a priest, which was not the case. The Levites were appointed to work in the tabernacle or the temple, and they had jobs to do, but you weren't a priest just because you were from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, but only Aaron's descendants could be priests. So only the sons of Aaron served as priests. The other Levites had 1,000 other jobs that they had to do associated with the tabernacle and the temple, but only the sons of Aaron were priests. All right, so notice that God made that choice. Aaron didn't say, pick me, pick me, pick me. God told Moses, look, I want Aaron, and Aaron and his sons are going to, look at it, minister unto me. Minister unto me. That's one thing to know about our priest. His primary responsibility is to minister to his father. Aaron's ministry, yes, it was on behalf of the people, and he would be a mediator, and he would bring their offerings and their gifts, their petitions, bring those to God. and bring God's messages and so on to the people. But the Lord said, I'm going to put him in a position where he's going to be my minister. He's going to minister unto me. And it says that again and again. It says it in verse 3 concerning Aaron, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse number 4, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, the last part of that. And it repeats that many other times throughout the book of Exodus, that Aaron had this great privilege of all the children of Israel. His tribe was chosen. And then of all the people in his tribe, he and his family were chosen. And what was their great privilege? Is that they were given this opportunity to approach unto God. Nobody else could do that. The other Jews had to keep their distance. They had to, you know, they could just really, they're really, the rest of the Jews are just like looking in and watching things go on. They couldn't go any further than the altar. If you remember the way the tabernacle was set up in the Old Testament, it had an outer court, and then the holy place inside the tabernacle, and then deeper in the tabernacle was the holiest of holies. But on the outer court, that's as far as a Jew could go. He could come in the gate, bring his sacrifice, bring his offering. The priest would take it from his hands, and it was offered before the Lord on that altar. And that's as far as the Jew could go. Only the Levites, or only the priests, could go into the holy, into the tabernacle itself. But then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And then only once a year. So this high priest has a pretty significant position here, and what a privilege that he had to approach unto God. This was a privilege that men could approach unto God, because until the way into the presence of God was made evident through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's blood, men were not welcomed into the presence of God with open arms. The law was an impediment. There were things that were placed in the way of the sinner. The sinner couldn't come to God. He had to go through these human mediators. They had to go and go to God on his behalf. God kept the people far away. Even when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, he told the people, don't approach. Don't come near. Don't touch this mountain where God was giving the law to Moses. Don't touch this mountain. You're going to die. 3,000 did die. So the law wasn't, oh, come on. God just wants to give you a big hug. Not at all, man. That law was reminding you, you're unclean. You're filthy. God is holy. You're a sinner. God is not a sinner. And so God put mediators in the way, sacrifices in the way, impediments in the way, so that the sinner knew his place. And God was kind of removed in a sense. He's back there in the Holy of Holies. One man on the face of the earth, whoever was the high priest at that time, was the only guy who could go in behind that veil once a year, one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, and look upon God. Whew. What an incredible privilege and responsibility that that man had. And so Aaron is in that position. He's in that place. Notice, nobody is applying for this job. Only that man called and chosen of God. And then that man called and chosen of God is the only one that can mediate on behalf of the people. That's why the call is important. That's why God's choice of the right individual is important. God makes the choice. And men can only come to God through that chosen mediator. That's it. Anyone else other than the one God has chosen? You see where this is going, right? Anyone else other than the one God has chosen, other than the one that God has called, is to insult God and damn yourself. God chose that one guy, that one man. If Israel wanted to bring, on that Day of Atonement, their sins were blotted out for a year, and everything rested on the integrity, the righteousness of that high priest, his personal righteousness. He had to be clean. He had to make sure he made a sacrifice for himself. He had to go in before God in that Holy of Holies, and he's representing the nation. He had to come with blood. It had to be done exactly the way God required. Bring exactly the right sacrifice God required on the day that God required it. Or else the sins of the nation are not forgiven for a year. Can you imagine? People must have been holding their breath that day and hoping. Hope that guy's right with God. I hope that guy I hope that guy didn't do something secretly that God is going to strike him dead in there and then we're stuck. It rested on that man. Now, that's under the law. Praise the Lord, when Jesus Christ came, He just took the whole system, nailed it to the cross, paid the debt of all of our sin. The veil in the temple that took you into the Holy of Holies or kept you out of the Holy of Holies is ripped in two. So God is showing you through the blood of Jesus Christ, you just come boldly now. Through Jesus Christ, you come boldly right into the presence of God. I mean, what a privileged people we are now through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that high priest had to be the one chosen and called of God, like Aaron was. Like Aaron. Go back to Numbers chapter 16 with me real fast. Numbers chapter 16. You know, there were others that felt, well, wait a minute. What makes Aaron such a big deal? You know, there were other guys that said, look, I'm just as good a guy as Aaron. What makes him so special? Numbers chapter 16. You got some Levites here. Now, they're in the right tribe, but they're not sons of Aaron. And in verse number 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. All right, so they're Levites. And Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, wrong tribe, took men. They gathered them some followers. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. So they got some leaders on their side. They got some of the leaders of the Jewish people on their side. And it says, their men, their 250 men, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they've got a pretty impressive following right here. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Ye take too much upon you? Like these guys asked for this? That these guys, Aaron and Moses, wrote all the commandments and decided how things were going to be done? This was all commanded to them by God. You take too much on you. You think you're so important. You think everything rests on you. You guys, you think you're big shots, seeing all the congregation are holy. You guys take too much on you, seeing we're just as holy as you are. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of them. I think that was stretching it a little bit. We're all holy, every one of them. We're just as good as you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen. Who will he cause to come near? Whenever you see that expression in the Old Testament, to come near unto him, it's talking about the priests. They're the only ones who could come near. The people aren't invited to come near. They're told, stay over there. Now, Moses said, all right, tomorrow God's going to show you whom he has chosen to come near unto him. And I don't want to read the whole story. You kind of know what happens here. Most of you, if you've read your Bible, you know that this does not turn out too well for Korah and his little band of followers. God makes it very, very clear that Aaron is his chosen one. And the Bible says here, I just want to read part of it. Let's see where we can jump in here. God says, let's see, where can I read you? All right, verse 28. Verse 20. Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation, with all the congregation? And Moses said, verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men, meaning Korah and his followers, and Dathan and Abiram and these guys, die the common death of old men, of all men. In other words, if they just grow old and die like most people do, then, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, have an accident, fall off a ledge, get hit by a chariot, you know, get cancer. If they die in any of those circumstances, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up. I don't know if he's being inspired on the spot or he's making this up as he goes and God just says, oh, okay. I don't know if the Lord is whispering, open that, oh, the earth is going to open. I don't know, because he's, I don't know if God is talking to him like, you know, with a headset here and he's getting it right directly from God at that moment, or God is just confirming the words of his prophet. Because he said that if when it was a prophet of God, none of his words would ever fall to the ground. And Moses said, if these guys die a normal death, then I'm not a prophet of God. But if God does something brand new and opens the earth and swallows them up right down before your eyes, then you're going to know. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened their mouth, her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they, and all that appertained to them, their families, their wives, their children, their followers, 250 famous men of renown, princes, their families, their children. Do you see how many people suffered because they threw in with guys that thought they could be the mediators, but they weren't chosen of God? You choose the wrong mediator, you go to hell with your mediator. You choose the wrong mediator, you go to hell with your mediator. And so the earth opens up. And it says, verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. So they go down into the earth swallows them up, and the people can hear them screaming as they go down into this pit that just opened up right in front of them. And they ran because they said in verse 34, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They offered incense like a priest. They had no right to do that. But they thought, we're all holy. Everybody can do this. Anybody can do this. The whole congregation could do this. When God said, no, only Aaron can do this. Even back then, God was basically saying, there's one mediator at this present time, and his name is Aaron. They're saying, no, we don't really need him. You know, there are some religions that tell you there's thousands of mediators. You could go to St. So-and-so. You could go to St. Christopher. You could go to St. Bartholomew, you could go to this saint, you could go to that saint, you can appeal to this guy, you can go to that guy, you can go through Mary, you could go through this one. It's very dangerous to go through a mediator that God hasn't chosen. Very dangerous. And the ground swallowed them up. Let's skip ahead a little bit. Go to chapter 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, and of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. This is simply a stick. This is a dead stick. And say, I want the heads of every one of the tribes, bring me a dead stick, and we're going to lay them up in the tabernacle. Woo. The wrong mediator got nothing but a dead stick, you know. But the mediator that God's chosen, boy, he gives life, bears fruit. That's what it says, right? And so it says, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you, Moses, he's talking to. And it says, verse 7, Moses laid up the rods before the Lord. Verse 8, came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds in one night. It not only came alive, had flowers, had fruit. The miracle, the power of God and the blessing of God upon His chosen mediator. His chosen mediator. That's why people have to know they have the mediator chosen of God. Everything else is death and destruction if it's the wrong mediator. Go to 1 Kings. Now, you know this story, and I've talked about it before. I love this story. Kind of a scary story. 1 Kings, chapter 1. David is dying. He's an old man. David is dying, and God had already told David, 1 Kings chapter 1, God had already told David that Solomon, his son, was to be the next king. And we're not going to turn over there and read that, but that's recorded in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 and 10. God said to David, before Solomon was even born, so before Solomon was born, God had said to David, I'm going to give you a son. God named him. His name's going to be Solomon. He will be king after you. So David knew it. Solomon knew it. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, knew it. But now David's dying. He's sick. He's dying. He's frail. He's weak. The Bible says in verse 1 here, he gat no heat. He gat no heat. Right? He just couldn't warm up. You know, sometimes that happens as you get older. You just can't get warm. And he's 70 years old at this time, and he just can't get warm. He's dying. He dies soon after in this story. But he's got other sons, because he had other wives. And skip down to verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, one of David's wives, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He just decided he was going to take this honor unto himself. I'm going to be king. He just decided it for himself. Didn't ask David. Didn't ask anybody. He just decided, I'm going to be king. He was the eldest of all David's sons. So maybe he felt he was entitled as the eldest. Verse 7, he conferred with Joab. That was David's general in charge of his armies. Joab's a big guy. I mean, he's mentioned often in the scriptures, but he was a very cruel man, a very critical, manipulative man, impulsive. He's a bad guy. He did some good things, but overall, he was a bad guy. God judged him in the end. So, you know, Adonijah knew who to go to. He kind of, you know, birds of a feather kind of like flock together. You find out all of his confederates right here, all the men that he went to, probably that he knew would support his agenda. And he avoided anybody that he knew would not support his agenda. That's what happens. When you want to get in trouble, you will find the people that you suspect will support you in your desire to get into trouble. And you'll avoid the people that would probably sit you down and say, you know, what? You know, what are you going to do? What do you think you're going to do? Why would you? You know, you'll avoid those people. And so Adonijah, he gets Joab. He gets Abiathar, the priest. Verse 7 I'm reading. But notice verse 8. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Verse 10. But Nathan, the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, he called not. Now, I'm sure it was generally known around the palace. If David had been told by God before Solomon was born, pretty sure it was generally known around the palace who was supposed to be king. And when Adonijah decides, I'm going to be king, he does not call Solomon or tell Solomon anything about it. Look at verse number 15. Bathsheba. So the word gets to Bathsheba that Adonijah is declaring himself king. Now she knows what that means. Nathan the prophet tells her, you know what that means. Once he's king, you're dead, and Solomon's dead, because he's not going to tolerate any possibility that Solomon could take the throne from him, so you both are going to be dead. And so verse 15, Bathsheba goes into the king, into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, she's speaking to David, her husband, my lord, Thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. Verse 22. And then, lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and he tells King David the same thing. Tells him the same story. Verse number 28. Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. Call Bathsheba back in here. She came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me. He shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, did reverence to the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule. Kings rode on mules in those days. And bring him down to Gion. That's why Jesus Christ came in, you know, riding on the foal, you know, a colt in a sense, a mule. And verse 34, And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save the king, God save King Solomon. Next page, verse 35, Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to rule, be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered in the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my Lord the king, say so too. All right. So they do this. They take Solomon, they parade him through the streets, they anoint him, they blow the trumpets. Now Adonijah has already started a party for himself. He's not only anointed himself king, he's set up a banquet for himself and his friends. And they're partying. They're celebrating Adonijah the king. And all of a sudden, they hear these trumpets blowing. They hear the people shouting, God save King Solomon. You know, Solomon is king. The trumpets are blaring. You can imagine what happens. Look at verse number 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. They went out the windows this way, out the door that way. They crawled under the tables. They went out the back door. And probably Adonijah is just left there all by himself in the banquet hall. Trumpets are blowing. Solomon is king. He knows he's a dead man. All right, verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. That was a thing. You could do that. I don't know why. But I guess because anything that touched the altar was sanctified because the altar was holy. The altar was sanctified. So when you came near the altar and you held on to the altar at the temple, it was a place of safety and refuge. And so sometimes when men were in, you know, desperate need of salvation and mercy, they would just run, and because the corners of the altar had these horns that stuck out. And so they would grab hold of the horns of the altar. And basically, it's like throwing yourself on the mercy of the court, you know. And supposedly, you couldn't be killed there, you know, in that place. And so that's what Adonijah does. He feared the king. He caught hold. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Now mark verse 52. This is crazy. Verse 52. I have it highlighted in my Bible. Mark this one. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. All right, so now here's this guy pleading for mercy, and Solomon shows him mercy. If he proves himself a worthy man and doesn't do any, and there's no wickedness found in him, it's fine. He can live. He'll live forever. He'll live to be an old man. And so, verse 53, so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and probably kissed his feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. And you'd think that'd be the end of the story, right? That should have been a happy ending for Adonijah. You'd think he would have just counted his blessings, thanked God for the mercy of a good king, gone home, lived the rest of his life in peace. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He made one fatal mistake. It says, and let's go to verse number 12 of the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, Comest thou peaceably? She's got no idea why he's coming. This is the guy that tried to usurp her son's authority. And he said, Peaceably. He said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. You know, and he said, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. Can you just see this little runt? You know it was mine to begin with. You know that, right? And that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. He will not turn away his mother. I need something. I have a petition. And I fear to go to the king, because I know he probably has an issue with me. But he'll never tell you no. So you go, please, on my behalf. It's just a little thing. It's nothing big. Just one small little thing. Would you go and see the king on my behalf and please speak in my behalf? And it says, and he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, Well, I don't know what, that's a deep subject. That's a deep well. I don't know what was going through her mind. She just said, Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And so Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. What a place of privilege, yes. This woman has the king's heart. He loves her. It's his mother. And it says, Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag, the Shunammite, that was David's concubine, be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. Why stop there? Why stop with David's wife? Just give him David's kingdom too. Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. He just caused his own death here. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, and Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Now, you remember what Solomon said to him back in chapter 1, verse 52? Solomon said, If you will show yourself a worthy man, nothing will ever happen to you. If there's no wickedness found in you, you'll live to a ripe old age. So what's the great wickedness? What's the great evil? Why did Adonijah prove himself unworthy to live another day? He went to the wrong mediator. He went to the king's mother and not the king. He went to the king's mother. Because after all, people reason today, you grew up Catholic, you probably heard it too, right? The Lord will never say no to his mother. right? You know, he can't be bothered. He's so busy. And plus, he's so holy and he's so scary. Come on, you know. But his mother, she's sweet. She's nice. Just go to Mary and she'll, you know, she'll. And of course, if she goes to Jesus on your behalf, he'll never tell her no. How many of you ever heard that growing up? Okay. What happened to Adonijah? He did that day something worthy of death. He proved himself that day not worthy to live another day. It proved that there was wickedness in him. He dishonored the king by going to his mother. The danger of going to the wrong mediator. Dathan and Abiram and Korah and 250 of the princes of Israel and their families went down in a pit because they went to the wrong mediator. Adonijah died that very day because he went to the wrong mediator, one not chosen, not appointed. Listen, you and I have one chosen and anointed of God. And you and I are called by the Lord today. If you need something from the Lord, you go through that mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Every need we have, he understands. His heart is toward us. He has the power to supply that need, the only one who has the power. He's proven that he's the only worthy mediator, rising from the dead on his own power and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's already demonstrated his great love for you and I by dying in our place. Right, he's demonstrated his power. He's given his grace. And there's no other one to go to. Hebrews chapter 5 said that no high priest takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, the one who is elect, chosen. Isaiah 42 says that Jesus Christ is elect, chosen in other words, called of God, appointed. At his baptism, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says that at his baptism, Jesus Christ was anointed of God. He was chosen of God, appointed. I don't know if we could actually say his high priestly ministry began at his baptism, but I think it probably did. Because in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 4, verse number 3, says that the priests began their ministry at the age of 30. Luke chapter 3 tells us that Jesus Christ was baptized at the age of 30. That's when King David began to reign, at the age of 30. So Jesus was 30 at his baptism. It was that moment when God demonstrated who his chosen mediator would be. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And God has demonstrated to the world now who his choice, his elect mediator is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to go to anybody else is suicide. It's nuts. It's suicide. You end up where Adonijah did. You end up where Korah and Nathan and Abihu and all those other guys, you end up where they end up. You follow the wrong mediator. You go to the wrong mediator and you pay an eternal price. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's not just for salvation. We don't have time. There was much more to this than just a salvation message. But I mean, even when you need something in life, you know, don't look to politicians, you know, possessions, money, power, whatever you need. The Lord Jesus Christ does not just dispense salvation to those that come to Him. He gets everything else you need, every other issue in life, every other problem in life, every other thing that you and I need. There's one person for us to go to for those things. And we need to go to Him first, not last. You know, we've got an issue, we've got a problem, we got something we can't solve. There's a heartache, there's a setback, there's something that you need desperately in your life. And we'll look to this person, that person, this program, those politicians. Maybe I can get it here. Maybe I can just figure it out myself. Maybe I can do it. And after everything else fails, this is the way we normally do it. After everything else fails, we go to our high priest. It's like we're just hurting ourselves. That's the wrong process. The right process is go to Him first. Seek Him early, the Bible says. And that doesn't just mean early in the day. It means early in a problem, early in a situation, early in your life, early in your day, of course, but early in your marriage, early in as a young adult. Seek Him early. Don't seek Him late. Seek Him first. Seek Him first. The one that God has chosen, the one that God has ordained, the one that God has anointed, the one that will never fail us, the one that will never fail us, the one that has everything we need. Let's go to Him. All right? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord,